How is everybody? All right, we are getting better at that every week, and I'm very proud of you for that. A couple things before we jump into the scriptures this morning. Yesterday, we had the privilege and opportunity to serve our National Guard unit a nice steak dinner, and I think we had about 150 volunteers, is that right, Janet, from nine churches here in town, and we served about 300 people, there's the families and the servicemen and women that will be deployed today. And so we had an opportunity to minister to them. And we have four families that we will be continuing to minister to throughout this deployment, where we're going to be able to reach out to them that are going to be here stateside and send care packages to those overseas as well. And so you can be listening and paying attention for how you can get involved in that ministry. It's going to be a great opportunity to just reach out to some of these families. And then today, they are being deployed. And so we're asking all the churches here and all the people in the community, when we're done here in church, to go line Main Street. We have some flags that some of our teenagers are going to be handing out at the doors as you leave. And we're trying to line all the way from the four-way north on Highway 11 to Highway 23, and so I think it would be good if we kind of headed towards where the Dollar General is and park right around there and go that way and head north a little bit and just be there. As they're leaving, they're going to leave the Armory. They're going to go right up Main Street there, and then they'll be getting on the interstate and heading down to the airport as they are leaving to go somewhere in the Middle East, we believe. I don't know that we know exactly for sure where they're going, but that's what we know. And so this would be a great way. You say, yeah, but I've got to get to lunch. You can wait just a little bit, I think. And this would be a great way for us to minister along with the rest of our community. Now turn with me, if you would, if you have your copy of the scriptures this morning, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And I'll be reading out of the HCSB, and it's going to be on the screen as well. And I'm going to ask if you would read out loud with me as we go through this verse, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any more excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take your word, help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and to leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we've been going through this series on joyful peace. We come to this very famous and very important verse. And what Paul does here is he gives us something to think about, some things to think about, as well as a grid that we need to filter everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think, that we should run it right through them. And so we titled the message this morning, Things to Think On to Gain the Peace of God. Isaiah said this, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in Yah, the Lord is an everlasting rock." Our key thought is peace involves both the heart and the mind. If we want to fully know God's peace, our minds must be set on the right things. So as we've been talking about learning and understanding God's peace, we've been focusing a lot on our heart's condition. But we also need to focus our minds. We need to make sure that we're thinking and focused on the right things. And here, Paul just gives us a number of phrases that we can go through and think about what these things are that we're dealing with in life. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? And so we're just going to walk right through this verse as we go phrase by phrase this morning. So let's start with whatever is true. Things that are true are in accordance with fact or reality. They are correct, accurate, right, and verifiable. Did you ever notice that Satan likes to distract us with what's false? He likes to get us off course by forgetting the things that are true and part of this grid, part of this filter that we have, that we're looking at in this verse, is first of all, is the thing that I'm thinking about or saying or doing, is it true? Is it accurate? Is it verifiable? If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now, the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, there's two problems with what Satan did here. Number one, he got Adam and Eve specifically, to question God. Did God really say? She was kind of thinking about that. Well, I don't know. I wasn't here. Adam just told me about that. So maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe that isn't really true. But then notice the other thing that he says there. He said, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Now, was that the command that Adam and Eve were given? No, they were just told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so here, Satan, he takes the truth and he just likes to twist it just a little bit. He likes to just mess it up a little bit that you start to think, well, maybe that's not exactly what God meant there. He just twists the truth a little bit. We deal with this all of the time in our temptations as we think about what is true. And these are things that maybe Satan plants thoughts in our minds, something like this, you know, he or she loves you more than your spouse does, gets that little falsehood in there. Or how about this one? You deserve to keep that money because your boss doesn't pay you enough. Or I love this one. It's okay because everyone's doing it. I remember growing up, my parents would always say, well, if everyone's jumping off a bridge, would you do it? Now, I wouldn't, because this is about high enough for me right here. But there were lots of people who were like, yeah, jump off a bridge. And we see people jump off bridges all the time, so that's not always the greatest question to ask. But this is what Satan just kind of says, oh, man, it's all right. We live in a different time now. You see, the Bible was written a long time ago, and they didn't really understand the things that we're going to face. And it's okay, because everybody does that. Or how about this one? Well, you know, that's not really that bad. You're not as bad as that person over there. Your sin is different. It's okay. Or one of my favorites is this. How about, you know, God really wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. I read an article recently that kind of made me mad, because here was a Christian author who was writing about how God really is concerned with our happiness. And he just went through and talked about that. We just need to do the things that make us happy. We just need to enjoy life. And listen, God has created much for us to enjoy. He's created the outdoors for us to go in and enjoy that. He's created food for us to enjoy. He's created companionship and fellowship for us to enjoy. We can have activities that we enjoy. And so God has given that to us. But he's not primarily concerned with our happiness. He's concerned with our holiness. So that's one of those lies that Satan likes to take and just twist it right in there. And so the first step in this grid is it true? This thing that I'm facing, is it true? We talked about anxiousness. We talked about fears. And there was a study done recently that said something about 84 to 93% of the things that we're afraid of are fake fears. That they never actually come to be, or they're just something we've made up. Well, I don't want you to raise your hand because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of us, when we were growing up or even still today, you know, are afraid that there's something under our bed at night, right? Or something in the closet? That's not true, right? It's not real. But that's something that our mind likes to play with, and we think, oh, that there's something there. It's going to get me. And, you know, when we were growing up, if you don't want to leave a foot hanging out over the edge of the bed, because that monster's going to come up and grab it right then. You got to be all tucked up underneath your blankets or whatever. And we have these weird thoughts that aren't true. And that's what Satan likes to do to get us off course and make us think about the things that are false. So number one, whatever's true. Number two, whatever is honorable. Things that are honorable are worthy of respect. Now, this word here for honorable is the Greek word semna, and it's used in the New Testament only in a few places. Here, in 1 Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 3:11, and Titus 2:2. In those other passages there in Timothy and Titus, it's speaking about the character of those who are to be church leaders, pastors and deacons and leadership in the church. And so that their character is to be that of what you can respect. So the things that are honorable that we should be thinking about are the things that make up the character of honorable people. So let's think about some honorable people. What makes them an honorable person? If there's someone in your life that you respect, what do you respect them for? And we could probably say, well, they have integrity and they're honest, they're trustworthy, they're faithful, they're loving, they're kind. We go through and list all those things. Those are the things that we are to be dwelling on. And here's what we find out, that as we are reflecting on those character traits, it helps us also to be walking towards being a person whose character is honorable. So as I'm reflecting and thinking on those things like integrity and truthfulness and trustworthy and faithfulness, as I'm thinking about those things, guess what? That is drawing my mind towards those things that are respectable, those things that are honorable, and it helps me to live that same way. So that's what Paul is saying here about honorable. Number three, whatever is just. That which is just is right. It conforms to God's standards. Now, one of the least favorite characteristic traits of God that we like to think about, one of his attributes that we like the least, is his justness. Because God's justness says that there is a penalty for sin. God's justice says that there is a right and there is a wrong. Because God is just, he holds us to that standard of right and wrong. Because God is just, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Because God is just, those who trust him go to heaven and those who don't go to hell. We have many people today, notably a man by the name of Rob Bell, who say, you know what, basically, just live your life and whatever you believe in, that's great because you're going to get to heaven. God just loves everybody. Now, is it true that God loves us? Absolutely. Undeniably, unquestionably, unending love that God has for us. But his love is balanced by his justness. And so the things that are just are the things that conform to God's standards. God's justice is what separates sinful man from a holy God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? God came and walked in the garden with them, and all of a sudden there became this distance. There became this separation where God could no longer come face to face with mankind because of sin. That's God's justice right there. By the way, it's God's mercy that didn't send Adam and Eve to hell right on the spot. And so it's good to see that God is not just a just God, but he's a merciful, gracious, forgiving, loving God. But God's justness is what demands a payment for sin. Thinking on that which is just does not mean that we hide our heads in the sand and pretend that nothing sinful happens around us, but rather that we focus on those things that are right and conform to God's standard. We live in a world that does not conform to God's standards. We live in a world where everywhere we turn, we hear and see and experience things that are not right, that do not conform to God's standards. And we have a choice. We can choose to lean towards those things. We can choose to think about those things, or we can choose to think about the things that are just, the things that conform to God's standards. And if we're taking this verse and we're taking this as a grid or taking this as a filter in our lives, what we do is when we come up and bump up against these things that are not meeting the standard of God's justness, we have to take those and put them out of our lives. Now, for some of us, that might mean we have to make some changes. Might have to make changes in our entertainment. Might have to make changes in the friends we keep. Might have to make changes in the way we live our lives or the things we think about or the things we talk about. That we might have to make changes if we're going to conform to God's standards. Number four, whatever is pure. Things that are pure are wholesome and morally pure. Moral purity relates to our sexual purity. Satan has always used temptation to attack and get us off course. If we look through Scripture, we could find time and time again of instances of the way that Satan has used sexuality to get people off track. I think about Tamar and Judah. Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. Her husband had died and have kids. And she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pretend to be a prostitute because I know that my father-in-law is going to come down this road and I will entice him to have sexual relations with me. We see Samson. Samson, man, he was a womanizer. He was all about the ladies. And he was set aside as a judge. He was set aside as someone that God was going to use to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And all he could do was look around and see what pretty ladies were around. David wasn't in the right place at the right time. He should have been out with the troops. He should have been out in battle. But instead, he was at home, being a king, doing whatever he wanted to do. And he got up on that roof, which was his right to do, and he looked down, and there was a lady bathing down there. Now, that first accidental glance, that wasn't sin. It was when he kept looking and then inquired about her and then brought her to the palace that he committed sin. Then we see the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians goes through and talks a lot about the sexual problems that they were having and the way that they were deviating off of God's plans. We see Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do even more." Excuse me. "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. God's plan for sex is one man with one woman for life after marriage, and anything other than that is sin. We live in a highly sexualized culture. We can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It's pervasive in the culture. And it's very easy for us, regardless of who we are, regardless of how long we've been in church, how long we've been saved, it's very easy for us to be led astray in our purity. The Apostle Paul here says, hey, listen, you need to think about the things that are pure. You need to think about the things that are not tainted by sexual immorality. But here's also what we know, that God is a gracious and merciful God who forgives time and time again without ever holding back. David was called a man after God's own heart even after he committed sin with Bathsheba. God is a gracious God. He loves us. He forgives us regardless of what has happened in the past. And that is an amazing, amazing gift that he gives us. So whatever is pure, number five. Whatever is lovely. The things that are lovely are pleasing and agreeable, which promotes peace. Now, a lot of times when we think of that word lovely, sometimes we use the word lovely in a sarcastic manner, don't we? Like something happens, we're like, oh, that was lovely. That was just great. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He was not saying the things that we can look at and say, oh, that was terrible. He's saying, no, these things promote peace. They are agreeable. This Greek word here, prophiles, is only used here in the New Testament. It has the root of phileo, which we know as brotherly love. And so this word lovely right here is basically saying that which is bringing love, that which promotes peace. The things that are lovely are those which promote peace or promote love and peace among people. In other words, the things that we should be thinking on are the things that help to unify us and draw us together. And this is especially important in a church. We live in a culture where sometimes as Christians, I hope you don't take too much offense to this, but sometimes as Christians we're stupid. And sometimes we get really upset about the smallest and most insignificant things. Now, why does that happen? I refer to my previous statement, because sometimes we're stupid. In our church in Florida, we were a downtown First Baptist church, and we had bought a piece of property a number of years before, and we were going to be rebuilding a brand new building. And so before we had broken ground or anything, we had an architect come in with a rendering of what a building could look like. All right, this was not the final thing. Nothing had been voted on. This is what it could be. And in this architect's computer program, it selected just different colors for the floor, for the walls, for the ceiling, so that as you were looking at this video, you could tell what was what. In this particular rendering, the walls were selected as yellow, just to differentiate it from the floors, which I think were gray, and the roof that was brown, just to give you some depth to it. And so we went through and shared this, and what do you think the first three questions were about? Why are we picking yellow walls? We're not picking yellow walls. This is just an artist rendering. We haven't made any decisions. This is just to give us an idea. I don't like yellow for the walls. When we are thinking about things that are lovely, we're thinking about the things that unify us and bring us together as a church. We're not worried about the minor little things. We're not worried about the things that have no eternal significance. If we came in here tomorrow and all of the walls in here were yellow and the ceiling was yellow and we had yellow carpet, guess what? It wouldn't matter one bit in the light of eternity. If we didn't have a building, it wouldn't matter one bit in the light of eternity. Because we have a responsibility and a job to not only come together as a family unit, but to launch out into ministry to share the gospel. So all those other little things that we have, guess what? They're personal preferences. And it doesn't matter. When we're thinking about the things that are lovely, we're focusing on the things that unite us and bring us together. And we never even harbor the thought of anything that could be divisive or quarrelsome. Number six, whatever is commendable. Excuse me. The things that are commendable are positive and constructive things worth talking about. They are praiseworthy. Warren Wiersbe said this: the believer must major on the high and noble thoughts, not the base thoughts of this corrupt world. In other words, believers should be continually thinking about that which is positive, what God would have us think about, rather than what the world would use to drag us down and away from God. So the things that are commendable are the things that God thinks about, the things that God wants us to focus on. We say, isn't that what we've been talking about? Yes, and Paul is just wrapping this all together and bringing it back together, and he's basically saying, think about the things that I think about. There's a song, I think it was Jeremy Camp wrote a few years ago, and he said, give me your eyes so that I can see people the way that you see them. Give me your heart so I can love them the same way. That's the things that are commendable. That we are focusing on what God wants us to focus on. That we are thinking about others. That we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the world. We're thinking about sin. We're thinking about all of that the way that God would think about it, and not the way the world would have us to drag us down. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to destroy us. He wants nothing less than our absolute and complete destruction. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's not just this red devil that runs around causing mischief. He is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to think about the things that we shouldn't be thinking about, in ways that we shouldn't be thinking about them, and focusing on those things rather than focusing on things of the Word of God. And then number seven, whatever is morally excellent and praiseworthy. And see, Paul uses these last two things here as a catch-all in case he missed something. Basically, he's saying this: hey, listen, if you didn't catch my drift already, I'm just going to put this out there. Morally excellent and praiseworthy. It's everything else. That which is morally excellent and praiseworthy is what would meet God's standards for thought, speech, and actions. And so he's giving us this grid for us to look at and say, okay, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm thinking about, the things that I'm saying, all of these things, how do I know if they're the right things or not? How do I know if this is what God wants me to be dwelling on? Is it true? And we start right there. If it's not true, put it out of your mind. Put it out of your life. Is it honorable? Is it just? We go right on through that list. It's a filter. Just like we would have an air filter for our air conditioning system at home or here at the church that gets out all of the harmful contaminants. In that same way, we have to have a filter in our lives that gets out all the harmful, sinful contaminants that life is trying to throw at us. But here's something we need to understand. We cannot know God's peace without knowing God's word. The psalmist wrote, "Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble." We've been talking about the peace of God, and we've been talking about the word of God, and we've repeatedly said we have to know God's word to know God's peace. And if we take this grid, if we take this filter, what we can see is that this is right living. And so the peace of God comes from right living, and right living comes from right thinking, and right thinking comes from the word of God. Every week we show up to church. That's a great start. But it's only the start. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? You say, well, I come Wednesday night. Well, what about Wednesday morning? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, week in, week out, day in, day out, are we in the Word of God? We will never see change in our lives. We will never see change in our culture, in our community, in our country, and in the world if we are not men and women who are in the Word of God. And when we're in the Word of God, we can take this filter and say, oh, you know what? I see an area of my life right over here. And it doesn't match what God wants me to be. It doesn't look like how God wants me to live. It doesn't sound like how God would speak. I need to make changes. Well, quickly, what are our takeaways this morning? Two things, and we'll be finished. Number one, peace involves both the heart and the mind. If we want to fully know God's peace, our minds must be set on the right things. So just ask yourself this question. What is my mindset? Man, am I worried about my job? Making my money? My focus on my career? My focus on my family, my kids? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that should be where our mind is set. Our mind should be set solely on the Word of God. So we can know this filter. We can understand this filter to run things through. Number two, do I use this grid to filter my thoughts, my words, and my actions? What does God want us to be? He wants us to be men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who love Jesus, love others, and share His story. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? When that's how we're living our lives, you know what we have? Peace. We have peace. I was reading Proverbs this morning. And in that proverb, the author said that there is peace to the man or woman of integrity. You know what that means? When I'm living like I'm supposed to be living, it's easy to sleep at night. When I'm living like I'm supposed to be living, it's easy to get up in the morning. When I'm living like I'm supposed to be living, it doesn't mean all the trouble goes away. It means that I have calm in the midst of it. Lord, I thank you for today. And I thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. Lord, we live in a world that's not peaceful. We live in a world that's chaotic. It's filled with trouble. It's filled with heartache and hard times. We have storms that come through. But Lord, we know that you're the peacemaker and that you want us to experience and to know your peace in our lives. So Father, as we looked at this morning, that we have a grid, that we have a filter to run everything in our lives through, I pray that you would help us to put this into place so that we're guarding our eyes and we're guarding our mouths and we're guarding our hands and we're guarding our minds, we're guarding our feet, we're guarding our lives, protecting. So that we're living as men and women of the book, that we're living in a way that would please you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to make changes where necessary, that you would help us to live life focused on you, focused on the right things, the things that are true, the things that are honorable, the things that are just. Lord, may our minds be fixed on you, where we will find peace. Friend, right now, this morning, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. But I know two things. First thing I know is the most important is that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you so you could have a relationship with him and you could have peace. The Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, would you just simply trust? Would you believe in him? That he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again? And call out to him. The second thing I know is that he does not want you, believer, to walk through life without knowing his peace. He's given us every instruction. He's given us every idea, what we need to know to how to live, understanding his peace. Have you surrendered to him? So this morning, as we stand to sing in just a moment, I'm going to invite you. Maybe you're saying, I need to know Jesus. Would you come and talk to me? I would love to share with you about that. Or maybe you just need to say, God, here's an area in my life that I'm not trusting you. I'm not focused on you. I'm not filtering things through this grid. I want to know your peace. Would you give it to him? Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient, to do what you've laid on our hearts to do. May we do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.